Ephesians chapter 1, if you brought your Bible, we'll read it. I think it's on the wall. It's over here next to the last one is the verse we're going to look at tonight, just for the next 15 minutes or so. And I'll do my best so you can hear me. I'm struggling real bad today with my voice. But there was a process that we learned through the week, and we'll look at those 5 days that we, the subjects of each one of those days, just so you as family can know what your young people and children learned this week. Now, I covered things maybe a little differently in our teen class than maybe the other teachers did, but the verses that are all up here we're going to look at. But the text verse for the week is in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And the theme, as you can tell around, was the title of it was Junkyard Redemption. And although the title seems a little different, the purpose was, and we'll show this here in a minute or two, and that God created the world perfect and sin broke it. And then God had to buy it back. And so that's kind of what we learned. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament and show how God got us to the place for redemption. Explain a little bit about what that means. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will, that you'll do just that. You'll help us. Help my voice to be strong enough to be heard. I pray that what is said in these few minutes that we have tonight will be helpful, encouraging. And that if there's one here that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I pray they'll understand their need of a Redeemer. That their sin debt has been paid. And I pray that that message will be clear tonight. Speak to every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible is not just a book of disconnected things, disconnected thoughts, disconnected stories. We hear a lot about that, the story of creation, or the story of the Tower of Babel, or the story of the flood and Noah's day, or the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, the three young men that were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. The story of Daniel in the lion's den, the story of Jonah and the whale, and so on. But they're not stories. As much as they are historical accounts related to us in Scripture, but they're not disconnected. Everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 has a message of hope in it. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, the first memory verse up here, on my left, your right, if you have good eyesight and you can read it. If not, if you brought a Bible, you can turn there. I'll read the verse for those who don't have a Bible tonight. How is God going to fix our broken world? And it is broken. It doesn't take much to figure out. There's a lot of things wrong, even if you're not religious, even if you're not a person, as the world says, a person of faith, even if you're not a Christian, no matter where a person is, it doesn't take long to figure out that our world is broken. How to get that way? Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God made a perfect world. There was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no pain, there was no sin, there was no suffering. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now, we're not going to take the time, but you go back and read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Of course, the 6 days of creation, and the seventh day God rested. God created Adam, then created Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden. He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden along with the tree of life. And the one thing that God said not to do was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We spent a little time on that in our class explaining why might God have done that. Why would God put that there in the first place? The short answer is because he doesn't want anyone in heaven that doesn't choose to be there. He gave us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. Adam chose to sin. And because of that, we've been, all of us, been born in sin. And before we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says, uses terminology, we were under bondage to sin. We were bound to sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. God had to do something. He had to provide a way for man to spend eternity with him. You think about this. We don't have to teach children how to sin. Spend a little time on that in our class. It doesn't take a child long to figure out right and wrong. We all know naturally how to be selfish, how to be self-centered, how to be disobedient, how to be unkind, because sin has affected every one of us. That's what happened way back in the Garden of Eden. Something is wrong with the world because something is wrong with us. God had to make a way. We call it redemption. We read that verse in Ephesians 1, verse 7. I get ahead of myself a little bit. But in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Now, we as preachers are prone to do this. We too often assume a certain level of understanding when we teach or when we preach. And that's not always a good thing. I have actually very seldom heard anybody define redemption. We state it because the Bible states it. But what does it mean? What does it mean to us? And again, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but that's fine. When it comes to the sin, the world being broken because of sin, and we needed a redeemer, why? Well, the simple definition of the word redeem or redemption is to buy back. I've given the illustration a few times, I think, here. It's the best one I have to help us understand it. A little boy, with the help of his dad, made a little boat. They spent a whole summer making this boat. Just a little boat that they would take down to the creek and float in the creek. And it took them all summer to build this, to make this. Carved it by hand. Put all their time, all their effort into it. Well, when they went to put it in the creek, the current got a hold of it and carried it downstream, and they couldn't get to it in time, and it disappeared, and it was gone. One day after school, the little boy was coming home, and he walked by a shop in town and saw his little boat in the shop window. This is a long time ago. And the little boat had a price on it. And he went in, and he said, "That's my boat. I build it. I put all my effort into it, all my money into it." And he said, "But I lost it." And the man in the shop said, "Well, it's mine now." He said, "I found it." He said, "You can have it if you want to pay the cost." And so the little boy said, "I will. It's just going to take me time. Will you hold it?" So he held it. He went out and did all that he could do to earn enough money to go back in and buy that boat. And he was heard as he walked out of the shop saying, "You were once mine. I built you. But I lost you. And now I had to buy you back. That's the best illustration of redemption that I've heard. Adam and Eve were created by God, perfect, without sin. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to sin. And he plunged mankind into sin. There's a cost for sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin, the price for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the plan of redemption, as we call it, was set in motion in the very early stages of history. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the first mention of a redeemer. And then the second day, we saw that God's plan unfolded over time. We saw that God promised to fix what sin broke. And if you were to read Genesis chapter 12 and then the book of Exodus, you'd find that God's chosen people were blessed of God. God brought them, and I don't have time to go into it all, but God brought them out of Egypt. That's what the whole book of Exodus is about. In Genesis 12, we find Abraham, and if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, let me read a couple of verses. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant, and God promised some things throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to read all of this. Let me just read one verse in Genesis 12. God was promising to Abraham that he was going to bless his people. In verse 3, it says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And here's the key, and in thee all families of the earth will be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed because of the seed of Abraham. The same covenant was given to his son Isaac. The same covenant then was given, a similar covenant was then given to David. All of that was to show that God had a plan. And the second memory verse that they learned this week, and the second poster up here, is Hebrews 10:23. The young ones quoted part of this verse. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, God, is faithful that promised. Abraham, the Bible tells us, two times at least in the New Testament, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted or phrase counted unto him means it was put on his account for righteousness. So the first day we learned about creation. The second day we saw the nation of God and God's promises to Abraham. He made promises that he would bless all nations. And throughout the Old Testament, God continually kept his promises. And we come to David, the third poster there. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. A verse also that one of the youth mentioned this evening. This is God promises to David that eventually there would be a perfect king on the throne. And we know that's coming. Again, don't want to take the time tonight. The whole point of that is human rulers fail. Every government disappoints eventually because all are sinners. But God promised that one day a perfect king would come, a king who would rule in righteousness forever. That was part of the promise of redemption. Of course, the king we know is Jesus Christ. The world doesn't need better people merely trying harder. It needs the king that God promised. And that's all part, again, of redemption. Then we come to that text verse we read earlier, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have a Savior. I don't know if you've ever really thought much about the word Savior or save. We sometimes think it's a religious word. We ask people, I've asked people myself, are you saved? Now, unless they know what that means, they won't know what you're talking about. But again, there's a word picture that goes along with that word in the Bible. When that word was used in the New Testament time period, it was a nautical term. And it pictured someone lost at sea with no hope, no land in sight, no vessel in sight, no human help available. And without something intervening on their behalf, they had no hope. When Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished," and died, he paid our sin debt, paid in full. In fact, that word in the original language that was used, that we have in our English, "it is finished," when Jesus cried that on the cross, I explained this to our young people in our class, You might still have this. Those that are of any age here at all can remember the day where you'd go pay something off and they had a stamp, usually a rubber stamp, that they would stamp it paid in full. I still get stuff, emails that I pay online, bills I pay online, I'll get back paid in full. That was the word used. There's no more payment needed. The book of Hebrews tells us it was once for all people, and once for all time. He saved us. He reached down when no one else could and pulled us up, as the psalmist said, out of the miry clay and set our foot upon a rock. We know that that rock is Christ Jesus. The New Testament says that. That's what being saved means. No hope outside of Christ. Nowhere else to turn but Him. If you want, you can turn to John chapter 1. Very familiar text to some here. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." Speaking of Christ, He was at the beginning. He was before the beginning. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, didn't take hold of it, didn't understand it. And He talks about John the Baptist, man sent from God, whose name was John. Goes to verse 9, that was the true light, speaking of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's simple faith. Faith of a child. Remember one of the instances in the life of Christ recorded in the Bible, the apostles were trying to keep Jesus from being overwhelmed by the crowds. And some children came. Some parents would have brought their children. The children probably got loose, wanted to get to Jesus. And so they got towards Jesus. The apostles said, "Well, hold on, we don't have time for this." Now, this isn't, I'm not quoting the Bible here. This is my short version of it. "We don't have time for this. Just hold those kids back." What did Jesus say? "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow the little children. Don't hinder them," is what He said. "And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You say, why do we have Vacation Bible School? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have children's church? Why do we do things with children? Because Jesus said to. Jesus paid the price to set us free. Our sin had created a debt we could never pay. But Jesus paid that price with His own blood. As the verse says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves, or what no one else could do for us. And then in Revelation 21, one quoted this verse, or part of it. Revelation 21, verse 5. You can ask Logan afterwards if you'd want to, but one of my favorite subjects in conversation about the Bible, or in conversation in general, is what we have to look forward to. As I said, this world is broken. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Savior. God sent His only begotten Son to give His life for our sins so we don't have to. And we have something to look forward to. Revelation 21, verse 5, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." There we have it again. It's true and faithful. All things new. As I pointed out to our teen class, that doesn't mean He's going to refresh it. It doesn't mean he's going to rebuild it. He doesn't mean he's going to renew it. He's not going to take something old and restore it. He's going to destroy what sin has touched and make it all new again. Then the fun conversation is, what's going to look like? We have no idea. We really don't. All I know, it'll be a whole lot better than what we have. In fact, the Bible says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him." And oddly enough, that's talking about now, as a Christian in the new life. Imagine what heaven holds. The story doesn't end at the cross. Jesus is coming back. One day there will be no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. God will make all things new. Everything that was broken, recorded in Genesis, will be completely restored in time to come. Because of Jesus, there is hope. So the message your children have heard this week is this: God made a perfect world. Sin broke it. God promised a Savior. Jesus came and paid for our redemption. And one day, Jesus will make all things new. The question isn't just, did your children enjoy Vacation Bible School? The question is, have you personally trusted the Savior these children have just learned about? That's the question. Jesus paid the redemption price for sinners. Forgiveness and eternal life are found only in him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me." If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight could be the night, should be the night, that you come to him by faith. And if you already know him, then we should rejoice that God's great plan of redemption is true. From Genesis to Revelation, God is fixing what's in his broken through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.